Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Every Wednesday night, we dive into the book of Genesis. We've been doing it now for a while. We're trying to get to understand maybe perhaps one of the more difficult books in the Bible, the account, the Genesis account, and especially these first nine chapters. There's a lot in here that challenges us and challenges our power of logic. But that really doesn't matter, because as we go through this book, we're starting to realize that these are the things that God is telling us about Himself. And we have come to realize that when a divine being, a divine eternal being tells a mortal being about Himself, there are going to be some things that are not going to make sense right away. That doesn't mean we chuck the Bible. It means we stop and we pray and we ask God for His help to understand those things better. They're there in His Word. He wants us to know them. Therefore, we have to put in the effort to learn more. So we study more, we pray more, we stick our nose in that book and keep it there as long as we can until we get answers. And if we never do get answers, that's fine. It gives us an opportunity to have faith and to trust God in everything that we do. So we are, as I said, in the ninth chapter of Genesis. We're really just getting started in the ninth chapter. Let me switch my screens around. We are doing our best to understand the end of the Noah story. There are some things we are still trying to get through, so that's what we'll be doing right now. We're going to start at the eighth verse of Genesis 9. I'm going to read out of the King James. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." This is rather unique, I'd say. Not only is God making promises to the human race, to all the descendants of Noah, but here He's included every living creature. And listen, God's powerful enough to make this claim. He is God enough to make such a bold and universal statement. Listen, one of the reasons God gave you His Word, one of the reasons these things were all written down, is so that we can get to know what kind of God we're dealing with. We're under the authority of someone who can make a promise to an entire planet and back it up. Verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Now, don't misunderstand what God is saying here, as so many have in the past. This statement is very specific. Listen carefully to what he's saying. He's telling the whole world that they need not worry about a flood ever again covering the earth. So there's no need for any concern when it seems like it's been raining for some time. It isn't judgment. Judgment won't come that way anymore. Don't think that rain is the instrument of God's wrath because he's promised that won't ever happen again. Now, why would he say that? Because he doesn't want anyone to look for or ask for a worldwide flood to correct the wickedness of man. That's not going to happen. But here's the important point I want you to realize. Listen to me. God is not saying he won't pour out any wrath anymore, because he will. He says so over and over and over again throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to go through any specifics now, because we'll come across plenty of specifics throughout the rest of our studies in this book, in this Bible. Listen to me. Anyone who thinks God is done dealing with sin didn't get that from Genesis 9, nor anywhere else in the Bible. Anyone who thinks God's wrath is no longer a factor in the lives of mankind and beast is either not completely paying attention to Scripture or has chosen to disregard everything he has said. No, it won't be by flood, but he will once and for all wipe out sin in a very destructive way. But for now, the world is okay. It still has a chance to turn it around, just like those contemporaries of Noah. Back to verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth from with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Listen, God knows that mankind's memory is short. So he said he will put a reminder in the sky. The King James refers to it as a token of the relationship he has forged with the descendants of Noah. And it will last. This token will last forever. That symbol will be available as a reminder as long as there's an earth. God said for perpetual generations. The Hebrew word that's being used here is one of my favorites. It is pronounced poorly by me, olam. Olam is the word that gets translated perpetual, but its literal meaning in the Hebrew is rather poetic. Strong's dictionary in its entry for this word says it means concealed. Now listen, this is a little tough to fully define, but it also says that it can mean generally time out of mind, but then it also means vanishing point. I love that. H.C. Leupold defines it as, listen to this, hidden future. I really like that. The word invokes the idea of looking ahead all the way out as far as you can see, all the way out to the vanishing point. Think of the horizon, and though it is still going on, it's dipping past the earth. It's a time frame that encompasses everything to the end. Elsewhere, it's translated forever. The bow is a sign forever for forever generations. Again, this is why it's so tragic that it's been hijacked by a collection of unrepentant, literally sinners with pride. God is not going to take that treachery lightly. Verse 12 again. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. The reason why I'm hammering this home is I want you to understand God has an eternity to deal with, and he's packing it all into you. He is taking eternity and promising a portion of it is yours, that he is going to be our God forever. This little life that we're spending here isn't the end of it all. He is just beginning here. God is going to be with us, promising us his involvement in our lives forever. Now I want to point something else out to you. This covenant has been ratified by God for the benefit of Noah and every living creature that's with him. Going back to the dead horse we've already beaten severely, if the flood was not universal, if, for instance, the flood never reached as far as North America, that means some of whoever was living in that land at that time survived. If that is the case, listen to me, then this covenant doesn't apply to them and is therefore void. You see, the covenant states that God will not send another flood to destroy the parties stipulated therein. That means that those whose descendants survived the first flood are in danger of another. They do not apply to God's safety net. And that is simply ludicrous. Why would God even implement such a covenant? He wouldn't, and he didn't. I'll say it again. Nothing in this book should have ever given anyone any impression that the flood God sent was anything but one that covered the entire earth and destroyed all life. None of the language even hints at anything else. Therefore, listen, I'm going to be a little tough. If you still won't believe that the flood described in Genesis did not encircle and inundate the whole world, then you are in active rebellion. If you advocate for any other position, it is simply because you wish to discredit God and his word, and that's not a position you want to be in. Listen to me, your best bet is to figure out a way to convince yourself to listen to God and not to a world that wishes to minimize him, and not just with the flood story. Listen, if you can get past the flood story and you can still have your faith in God, as difficult as it is to believe, if you stick with God, then the rest of this is going to be easier and easier. If you can convince yourself that God's word is true despite what everyone is telling me, what I'm telling myself sometimes, then you can make it. Now, there's something sort of remarkable here. From verse 12 on down to verse 17, God is talking about this covenant. And what's remarkable about that is what God says here in these five or so verses, he probably could have said in one or not at all. I mean, why say you're not going to destroy the earth by flood again? Why not just not do it? Noah didn't ask God anything about another flood. He didn't say, you know, God, now what? How long do we have until the next one comes? Should I build another boat soon? God just said it. He's not going to send the flood. And then he said it, and he talked about the covenant, and he said it again. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's just not like God to be tedious. If anything, we find him to be sometimes maddeningly brief, but not here. Let's read it again. Verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass. I'm on verse 14. I should have flipped that. There we go. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You know, when a married couple really wants to start a family, it can sometimes be difficult. They're doing all the things they're supposed to, but still not achieving results. Well, one of the recommendations that fertility doctors give to their patients is to reduce stress. You know, the medical community is just now coming to grips with the everlasting effects that everyday, modern-day anxieties have on our overall health. Stress is a wrecking ball, even more than Miley Cyrus. And if either of the parents are in bad mental and emotional health, making a baby is going to be all that much more difficult. Listen to me. I am convinced that the very first diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder would have been given to all of Noah's family. One of the reasons I find it so offensive that we treat the story of Noah and the flood as just some nursery rhyme is the absolute terror that event must have inflicted on those eight people. We sing preschool songs about it and draw whimsical pictures from it and decorate the baby's nursery with scenes from it. And I don't think Noah, nor his wife, nor his sons, nor their wives slept very well for years after they got off that boat. Can you imagine the first time it rained after the flood? You know, fetal positions, thumb sucking, rocking back and forth with every raindrop. I've said already, bad idea, Noah, for getting drunk, but I think I get it. You shouldn't have, but I know why you did. You don't think God was intimately aware of the impression all that dying and destruction and danger made on the psyche of those lovely people? Of course he was. And every time you encounter God in the Bible, think love first. His enemies are always trying to get you to focus on his wrath, but that's a lot harder to do than focusing on his love. In fact, God's book, his word, is really centered on love. That famous passage in the Gospels quoting our Lord himself, serving as the summary of the whole Bible, says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." His love, God's love, is the foundation for everything he's recorded in this Bible. The theme throughout is salvation. And let me tell you, it takes a whole lot of love to save you and me. You can hardly go 3 pages in this book without some incredible expression of God's love, and that's what we see right here. Back to verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said," this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Why do you suppose God went to so much trouble and in so many details and in such a tedious manner to tell Noah what he wasn't going to do? Okay, he's not telling him what he's going to do. He's telling him what he isn't going to do. Why? Simple. He loved those 8 people. He knew they went through hell. He knew they were going to be having nightmares for a very long time. Think about that next time you're having a rough go of it, especially if you're having a rough go of it because of your connection to him. Listen, I know it's not easy to be a Christian in this world, and the world can be rather cruel to us. God didn't forget Noah, and he's not forgetting you. God knows our frailties, but he needs us to press on with our calling. Those poor, traumatized people had a world to repopulate, and fear and worry and anxiety would only get in the way. God wanted to assure them in an ongoing way that he would never send another flood ever again. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." Sometimes, as you well know by now, God's word can be difficult to understand. Here and there, we are presented with a statement or a fact or an action that makes us confused. Not that I think anyone would do it, but if someone tried to convince you that the Bible is easy to understand or that they know everything there is to know about God's ways, then, you know, be polite. Nod your head in feigned acknowledgement, then in your mind, strike that person from the list of those you may turn to for help in your studies. You see, no one who is truly familiar with Scripture would make such bold assertions. For example, Genesis 9, 15, and 16 are a challenge. In both verses, God says he will use the token of the covenant as a way for him to remember it. Verse 15, he says he's going to remember the covenant, and then in 16, he tells us how he's going to remember it. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant, God speaking. Well, this leads one to wonder, does God forget things? And if so, how can he forget this? Well, I think if you know God's word and you know God from it and from the Holy Spirit's work in your life, then you come to the conclusion that he, of course, doesn't and won't forget anything. So that knowledge and that surety and that confidence will create a conflict in your mind when you read these things. Now, a strategy I've adopted when this sort of thing happens is to try and discover why something is in the Bible. When I fail to connect with something intellectually, if I become confused about something God said, instead of trying to figure out what he's saying, I start trying to figure out why he's saying what he's saying. In this case, why would God suggest that he needs to be reminded of anything? Well, once again, I think it's because he wants us to know he won't forget. Assurance, being assured, being confident, is an extremely important theme in the Bible. God expends great effort in getting us to lean on him exclusively. Of course, he knows he won't forget his covenant, but do we know he won't forget his covenant? And he needs us to know that. He needs us to be assured that he will not forget what he said. Listen, friends, God knows you and he knows me. He knows we are weak and frail. He knows we lack the strength to believe, and he wants us to know that even when our perception of his love clouds over, his never does. He knows exactly how much he loves us. God isn't so much telling us he's going to remind himself of his covenant. He just wants us to know that his word and his promises are always in front of him, always in his view, and we should never worry that we're ever very far from him. He never forgets his love for us and his care for us because we are always in the forefront of his mind. Though he may not need proof of that, he provides it anyway. You know, before Samantha left for the Air Force, she gave me a frame with a picture in it of her and I when she was very little. It's one of my favorite pictures. And it's of us on a beach in Florida, her home state. And she's very nervously watching the big waves roll in, and she's holding my hand so tightly. Well, that picture frame is right here on my desk. Do you want to know why I have it here? It's not because I could ever forget that time in our lives and I need it as a way to jog my memory. But instead, it's in front of me because when she comes to visit me at my office, I want her to know those memories are cherished by me. She and I are right here in front of me every day because we are precious to me. We are precious to me. And I want her to know that. There's something about realizing that the one you love and trust loves and trusts you right back. It's not that you doubt it, but it sure feels good when you get reminded. When God says something, he means it. When God promises something, he never forgets it. And that rainbow is there as proof. As I said, sometimes the things God says are tough to understand. But if we can make it our aim to simply lean on him, well, then understanding sometimes becomes less important. He says it, we believe it. That's all we need. Well, that's probably enough for tonight. We're not done looking at this covenant yet, so we'll pick it up right there next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.